We've been studying Acts together, and we're going to continue that this morning. And then in the next 2 months, the next 8 Sundays, we will be looking, we'll switch gears and be looking at texts that come out of the Community Bible Experience readings for that week before. And then after the first of the year, we'll go back into the book of Acts and continue looking at Acts. So I invite you to turn this morning to Acts chapter 10. 2 weeks ago, we read together the first half of this chapter. And let me just pause here and because it comes to mind and say thanks to all of you for being here last Sunday and for worshiping and hearing what Mike Fargo had to share. I'm always grateful for Mike, and I'm grateful to Brian for leading worship and guiding the service last week. And I praise God that when I'm away, that worship goes on here because God has gifted many people in His church. Turn with me then to Acts chapter 10, and we're going to start where we left off last week in the middle of verse 23. Remember that Cornelius has received a vision of an angel telling him to send for this man in Joppa, Peter, and that Peter has received a vision telling him essentially go with them when they show up to get you, even though you might have doubts about it. And so, the middle of Acts 10, verse 23. The next day, Peter got up and went with them, and some of the believers from Joppa accompanied him. It's actually the brothers from Joppa. The following day, they came to Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and had called together his relatives and close friends. On Peter's arrival, Cornelius met him and, falling at his feet, worshipped him. But Peter made him get up, saying, "Stand up, I am only a human being." And as he talked with him, he went in and found that many had assembled. And he said to them, "You yourselves know that it is unlawful for a Jew to associate with or to visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone profane or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without objection. Now may I ask, why you sent for me?" Cornelius replied, "4 days ago at this very hour, at 3 o'clock, I was praying in my house when suddenly a man in dazzling clothes stood before me. He said, 'Cornelius, your prayer has been heard and your alms have been remembered before God. Send therefore to Joppa and ask for Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying in the home of Simon, a tanner, by the sea. Therefore, I sent for you immediately, and you have been kind enough to come. So now, all of us are here in the presence of God to listen to all that the Lord has commanded you to say.' Then Peter began to speak to them. 'I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears Him and does what is right is acceptable to Him. You know the message sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. That message spread throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee, after the baptism that John announced, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, how He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with Him. We are witnesses to all that He did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put Him to death by hanging Him on a tree. But God raised Him on the third day and allowed Him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who were chosen by God as witnesses and who ate and drank with Him after He rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that He is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about Him, that everyone who believes in His name receives forgiveness of sins through His name." While Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all who heard the word. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astounded that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out even on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter said, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they invited him to stay for several days. I prayed last week that we would not forget anything. I was loading our suitcases, a bag of breakfast items, and fishing gear into the back of our old Toyota 4Runner for a week-long journey to northern Washington. And I didn't want to wake up the next morning without Beth's oatmeal. I didn't want to get to the river a few days later and find my waders missing. I wanted everything essential to be packed. As Christians, we are even more concerned to pack in what is essential to our faith. That was part of the discussion at the philosophy conference Beth and I attended in Bellingham. What is the nature of faith? What's essential to having faith and what's not? Even more, what is essential to Christian faith? As we continue this story in Acts 10 with Peter's visit to a Roman soldier named Cornelius, we see him grappling with that question, Peter grappling with what is essential. And we watch his heart change as God gives him new understanding of that. The essentials for putting faith in Jesus Christ were not what he first expected. Cornelius expected to hear something crucial, something essential to his life. And so while Peter made the two-day journey to Caesarea, as it says in verses 23 and 24, Cornelius gathered a crowd, his relatives and close friends, to hear what Peter would say. Verse 25 shows how high the expectation was. When Peter arrived, Cornelius knelt down to worship him. Cornelius had seen an angel, and he expected Peter to be someone of that order, a divine messenger to whom he ought to show the utmost respect. Peter knew that was unnecessary. "Stand up," says verse 26. "I'm only a human being." Verse 27 then shows us Peter entering to find many people assembled there in that house, all with expectations as high as Cornelius had. Peter's mind had changed, though, about what was essential. Verse 28 tells them that he was there even though Jews were not to do what he was doing, to visit in the homes of Gentiles. But God had just taught him, he says, not to call anyone profane or unclean. Those differences were not as essential as he had thought. As we heard 2 weeks ago, you and I keep having to learn that lesson Peter learned. Those differences, which seem to make so much difference, really don't make any difference among people who follow Jesus. Politics or clothes or language or lifestyle may seem essential to us, but do not matter to God. No one should be called profane or unclean. What is essential is about to appear here in this story. Peter asked Cornelius in verse 29 why he sent for him. And Cornelius, in the next few verses, repeats the story of his angel visitor and word for word what the angel said to him. It's important enough to repeat. It's essential that everyone there and that you and I understand that Peter was sent to bring a message from God. That's why verse 33 says, "Now all of us are here in the presence of God to listen to all that the Lord has commanded you to say." This is what Peter says, God is saying. Cornelius already had a hold of one essential of the Christian faith, of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. We listen and pay attention to what the Lord says. That's why Cornelius brought together that crowd of family and friends, and why Peter walked 30 miles up the coast of Palestine to speak to them. There is a message, a word that is essential. We are here this morning for that same essential reason. Being Jewish was not essential. Peter learned that in the first half of the story, the first part of chapter 10. That's what Peter starts out with in verses 34 and 35. God shows no partiality. But there is something essential, a message that Peter says came first to Jewish people, to the people of Israel, as he says in verse 36. It's the message of peace by Jesus Christ. He is the Lord of all. The word about Jesus is what's essential. In the next few verses, 37 to 43, Peter preached the same sort of brief bullet point sermon he preached in Acts 2 and in Acts 3 and in Acts 5. He hit the high points of the life and ministry of Jesus of Nazareth, especially the fact that he was crucified and then God raised him from the dead. Bible scholars call that the kerygma, which just means the preaching, but it's the central key message of Christian faith. In other words, Peter preached the essentials. As I explained before, Cornelius was already a God-fearer. He worshipped the God of Israel, probably had even read the Hebrew Bible, and evidently, as Peter says in verse 36, he and his friends had also heard something about Jesus. That ministry had attracted attention. Now Peter explained the essence of it. Jesus died and rose again so that, as Peter concludes in verse 43, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness through his name. That word about Jesus, I'll say it again, is essential. Hearing that message and taking it into our hearts and our minds and then living it out in faith is absolutely crucial to being a Christian. That's what we're about here in Valley Covenant Church. We want to hear that good news, absorb it, and then act it out in everything we do. That's what our community Bible experience is aimed at. We are starting at the essential point. As I just discussed with one of you this past week, the Old Testament is important, but the heart of our faith is the New Testament. That's why we're reading that together first in these next 8 weeks. And just like those seeker in Cornelius' house, we want to hear the good news about Jesus. Talk about it, take it deeper into our lives. And when you've really heard and received the New Testament message about Jesus, it's easy then to read the Old Testament, which you should do as well, and see that it's about Jesus too. So let me welcome you then into the truly essential thing in God's eyes, the hearing and practice of his word, the good news of Jesus Christ. It's essential because it speaks to everything that matters most to us. Someone here today may need to hear for the first time, to receive for the first time what Peter promised, forgiveness of sin in Jesus' name. And even if it's not new to you, you may be tired of your failures, worn out by the guilt you feel, crushed by shame. This word addresses all of that and says that in Jesus, God loves you, God forgives you, God wants you to have peace through his Son, Jesus Christ. And that essential peace which Jesus gives you is not just forgiveness, it's hope. In verses 40 and 41, Peter says twice that Jesus rose from the dead. He and the other apostles were eyewitnesses. They ate and drank with Jesus after he was raised. It really happened, Peter's saying. That means there is an essential answer to all the sorrow and grief you may be feeling at this moment. Whatever you've lost, whoever is gone from you, however you may be feeling your own inevitable death, Jesus rose above it all, and he will raise you and raise those you love with him. That's the very first and key essential of our faith, the word of Jesus Christ our Lord, that he is risen. We heard Habakkuk 2:4 today. The righteous live by their faith. That means our faith in the word of Jesus is life-giving. Our faith, our trust in him, raises and restores and renews life in us when we feel like we are dying, whether by guilt or by grief. We live by faith in that essential good news that Christ is risen. And yet, believing the Word is not all there is to being a Christian, not the only essential. Sometimes we've made the mistake of thinking it is. At times in Christian history, Christians have focused almost totally on correct doctrine, on making sure everyone hears and believes the Word as fully and accurately as possible. That's okay. That's good. But when the Word becomes the only essential for the Christian faith, something's being left out. There's more. Making the Word the only essential can divide us. If what you believe is all that matters, you'd better get it perfectly right. I grew up in a church where some people refused to believe that the Presbyterians or Catholics were really Christians because they didn't believe exactly what we believed. They were wrong on two fronts. First of all three major branches of Christianity, Catholic, Protestant, and Eastern Orthodox, believe the essentials. Believe what Peter preached in that house in Caesarea, that Jesus died and rose again for the forgiveness of our sins. Second, there's not just that one essential of believing those facts. In verse 44, a second essential interrupts and adds to the first. Peter wasn't finished. His sermon was just getting cranked up, I kind of imagine. But God interrupted him. We read, while Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on those who heard the word. The Spirit is another essential. The living power of the Holy Spirit is the evidence that the word is not empty belief, not mere doctrine. Peter preached in verse 38 that God anointed Jesus with the Holy Spirit. And God gave that same Holy Spirit to those who received the word and trusted in Jesus. For the Gentiles gathered in Cornelius' house, the Spirit came down upon them in a visible and audible way. They spoke in tongues. As verse 45 says, that blew away the other Jewish, it says circumcised believers, who accompanied Peter. They still thought being Jewish was somehow essential. They were astounded that God would give Gentiles the same Holy Spirit he gave to Jewish Christians. Peter got it, though. Just like the Holy Spirit came down on him and the other disciples on Pentecost, the Spirit entered these people in the same way, causing them to speak in tongues. It's called the Gentile Pentecost. In verse 48, Peter refers to them as these people who received the Holy Spirit just as we have. For Peter, the sign of the Holy Spirit was all it took to convince him that Cornelius and his family and friends had what's essential, everything they needed to be received as Christians. That's still how it works. When you pray to ask Jesus into your heart, the Spirit comes to bring you his presence. You receive the word about Jesus, and then his Holy Spirit comes to make it real in you. Not everyone receives the Holy Spirit by speaking in tongues, but there's still evidence. And so Galatians 5 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And those things are also evidence that the Holy Spirit is there in your life. But the Spirit is essential for that fruit. And the Spirit comes in many ways, quiet and loud, visible and invisible. Word and Spirit, two essentials. That's our focus this morning. They are the foundation of our denomination, the Covenant Church. Our spiritual ancestors were called people of the book. They read the Bible constantly. They talked about it all the time. Yet they also felt themselves very much to be people of the Spirit, guided by the Holy Spirit, both in their understanding of the Bible and in the way its message worked out in their lives. The covenant is a movement of Word and Spirit. They are both essential. So as we read the Word together the next 2 months, we want to be open to the Spirit, to watch for and listen to what he does and says through those around us. That's why discussion groups are part of this. Neither the Bible nor the Holy Spirit is an individual possession that you have just by yourself. They are gifts to us together. We see the Spirit when we gather, like those folks who got together to listen to the word in Cornelius' house. At the climax of this story, in verse 47, Peter then says, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people?" They've got the essentials. What was necessary to be Jewish is ignored. These men, the men of the in there don't need to be circumcised. The house didn't need to be cleansed and made kosher. Nobody was being asked to stop working on the Sabbath at that time. None of that mattered anymore. These people had everything needed to enter Christian community. So why then did Peter want to baptize them? Is baptism essential? A Lutheran pastor and I talked about this on Friday. Lutherans might say that baptism saves you. He was willing to say that. That sounds like it's essential. But as we talked, we agreed that Jesus is the Savior and that baptism is one of the means through which Jesus works in our lives. Baptism is like the seal on a package or a bottle. All you need to be a Christian is to take in the word about Jesus, and the Holy Spirit will come to bring you forgiveness and new life. All you need to make wine is to put grape juice in a bottle. But you need something else. You need to seal that bottle as that wine, as that grape juice starts fermenting into something new. Use a moldy cork or don't get it in right, and the wine will be ruined. Baptism seals the work of the Word and the Spirit in us like that, holds them together in us. That's why Peter didn't want to keep baptism from these new Christians. He wanted their faith to be well sealed. Baptism is also then the reminder of what God is doing in us. Some people have collections of wine corks, and they look at those and remember that bottle of wine and maybe the occasion on which they opened it. Through His Word and His Spirit, God is pouring His life, the life of Jesus, into us, transforming us to be like Him, filling us with peace. Remembering your baptism, being reminded of that, is a way to remember that you do have the essentials, that you've heard and believed that Jesus is your Savior and that His Holy Spirit lives in you. You and I are constantly tempted to think all sorts of other things are essential, that in order to have peace and joy, I need a better job or a bigger house, that I need alcohol to dull my pain or entertainment to forget my sadness. But to be, as Paul put it, buried with Jesus by baptism into His death and raised to walk in newness of life through the Holy Spirit, that's what's essential. It means you're hearing the Word and walking in the Spirit. That's all you need. Amen.